say that I didn't ask Elmer to sing that hymn. I never consulted with him. He never consulted with me. I didn't know that he was going to sing. And I didn't even know what he was going to sing when his name was announced. I say that to put your mind at ease when you see what I'm going to read. Revelation chapter 3. Book of Revelation chapter 3. Commencing our reading at verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down in my Father with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence with all due reverence, and we would ask of thee at this time that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt quieten each of our hearts. Grant unto us the ability to take in the message from thy word, that it may search our hearts today, that we may examine ourselves by divine standards. And grant, O God, thy name shall be honored and glorified, thy Son exalted. As a result of this service, we ask it in the Savior's precious name. Amen. How often have you heard the expression, there's a man at the door? You know, some of you ladies, you're busy in the kitchen and someone comes to the door and one of the family runs out, opens the door and shouts back in, there's a man at the door. Well, sometimes my wife will shout that to me, Bill, there's a man at the door. You know, that means I've got to go and answer. She's busy. And you go and you wonder who this man is at the door and what does he want. Sometimes he only wants advice. Could you tell me where so-and-so lives in this street? He's got the address, but he wants you to tell him where they live. I often wonder why they can't find it for themselves. And then you go someday and here's a man, and he starts giving his little speech, and I say, just wait a minute, sir, what is it you're selling? The man at the door, he perhaps wants to sign you up for some magazines. Wants to know how many magazines you would like. I tell him I'm getting too many already, I'm cutting some of them out, I'm not taking any more. And then you get some of those folks that come to the door and they want to share a little Bible meditation with you. You know, as a man, usually it's a woman that comes with it, right? But occasionally it's a man. Some come to sell. They may want to give you a demonstration of a new kind of vacuum cleaner, but in the end they want your signature on the order form, you know. There's a man at the door. And suppose a man came to your door today. How would you respond? You see, when it all depends on who he is and what his business is and so on. You see, some folks, when you open the door, you say, oh, what is the price? Come on in. Take a chair. You're glad to see them. Others, you open the door, you wonder who he is and what he wants. And you're a little bit reserved. When you come here to Revelation chapter 3, there's a tragedy of all tragedies. There's a man at the door and he's on the outside. Chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation are taken up with seven letters. These seven letters are set before us in an orderly fashion. And each letter was sent to a particular church. And the one I've read to you today is the seventh in the order. It's the letter that's sent to the church of the Laodiceans. Paul himself, you know, had a great exercise about that church. I think you'll find that when you read his letter to the Colossians. He mentions this, these folks. But here is John, who is used by the Holy Spirit to send this letter to the church of the Laodiceans. Now, we get letters sent here. Most of them come to our brother Herbert, and some of them he gives to me and says, well, do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about that fellow or anything about these people? We get all sorts of things sent here. Most of them are begging for one way or another. You'll ask me, do you know this? Well, some of them that come here find their ultimate end in the waste paper basket. Have no consequence. But others that come are important. And it all depends who sends the letter and the authority behind it as to how you treat it. What about those letters that come to you at home? How many then do you drop in the waste paper basket? Others, you go through them to see if there's anything in them of any interest to you. But sometimes you get a letter and you see who it's from, and my, you can't get it open quick enough to read it. Letter. Here's a letter that was sent to this church, and this letter is a message that carries a stamp of certainty. Think of the certainty of this message. With its certainty, it carries that authority. You see, in the seven letters to these churches, the Lord presents himself in a particular character to each one. And writing here to the church of the Laodiceans, it says, it's sent by the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. My, if you got a letter sent to you, signed like that, you would say, my, who's this fellow? There's some authority behind this. You know, over in Britain, there are certain letters sent out and there's no stamp put on them, but they're delivered. You get a lot of them sent here and it says, place your stamp here or else the postal authorities will not deliver. You know? If you don't put the stamp on, they won't deliver it. Well, in Britain, there's a lot of letters delivered without a stamp. But there's four letters on them, big letters. OHMS. That means On Her Majesty's Service. On Her Majesty's Service. You don't need to put a stamp on it. It will be delivered all right. It is by government authority. And the government runs the post office, so they're not going to pay themselves. So they just post a letter, On Her Majesty's Service. But if you get one of those buff-shaped envelopes with OHMS on it, you better open it and read it. And you'll generally find it says, answer within a certain time, or else. And you don't want the or else. And so you sign it up and get it all and get it sent back, see? There's authority behind it. The authority of the reigning sovereign. Here's a letter that's sent, stamped with the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, and you can read back in particularly the Gospel according to John, where again and again he says, verily, verily. That stamps it with a double approval. Verily, verily simply means Amen and Amen. It is so, it is so. Truly, truly. Nothing false about it. There's a letter sent by the one who says, I'm the Amen. Plain words, you don't usually say Amen at the beginning, you say Amen at the end. That's the final word, Amen. He says, here's the word of finality then. Amen. But he says, I'm the faithful and true witness. The Christians, or the professing Christians at Laodicea, had failed. And while failure was stamped upon them, the Lord Jesus Christ remains faithful. Even if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. If he makes a promise, he'll be faithful to his promise. If he decrees there will be a judgment, you can rest assured that judgment will be carried out. Absolutely faithful. But then there's another thing said here. Not only is the faithful and true witness, he's the beginning of the creation of God. You know, there are certain of the cults today who have taken this right out of context, and they've worked up a whole system of error based on that statement, and they've said, you know, yes, he was the chief angel, he was the first one that was created. Oh, he's the chief angel. That's not what it's saying. He's the beginning of the creation of God. That doesn't mean he was the first to be created. For he never was created, he was uncreated. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and God was the Word. He is the chief of creation. All things were created by him and for him and through him, and without him was not anything made that is made. And besides, when you come to consider creation, you not only think of the creation that is, you think of the new creation that is to come, when heaven and earth shall have passed away, and he shall bring in a new creation. He's still the chief. You see the stamp of certainty, the stamp of authority that's on this letter. And so when they would receive this letter, they would have to continue and read it. Now, with all the certainty attached to it, he brings a charge against the Laodiceans. Now, if someone brings a charge against you, there's only two things you can do with it. If the charge isn't truthful, if it's a false charge, you forget it. But if it's a true charge, you better get it rectified. Now he brings a charge against them. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. First of all, he brings a charge against them regarding their character. He says, you're not what you profess to be. You're neither hot nor cold. I remember sitting one day, in fact it was at a conference, and it was at the interval, and we were getting something to eat, and there was a preacher sitting beside me, and a lady comes through and she said, would you have coffee? I said, no, I don't drink coffee, I'm a Christian. See? And he looked at me and he said, yes, I'll have coffee. And when she poured out his coffee, he stuck his finger in it. He said, oh, I can't take this, it's not warm enough. He says, if coffee is just that kind that you can dip your finger in, he says, it's too cold for me. He wanted hot coffee. I thought he was going to burn his finger. And I looked at the man, you know what I mean. What was it? Was it hot or was it cold or what? Was it just in between? It had been hot. That's obvious. But I think she had had it so long in the kettle and it had been lying around when she came to pour out. It wasn't hot enough for him. He liked it hot. The Lord says, you're neither hot nor cold. Now that which is lukewarm has been hot at one time, but it has cooled off. It's lost its heat. It's lost its warmth. It's neither one thing or the other. It's professing to be that, and it's not. You see, in character, they were professing to be one thing. But the Lord says, I can penetrate that. I know what you are. You're neither cold nor hot. You know, it's a strange thing. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Way back in the Gospels, where the Lord was giving the Sermon on the Mount, he said to his own followers there, he says, you're the salt of the earth. That was at the beginning. Salt of the earth. He says, here, he says, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. If you want to make yourself sick at any time, you know, sometimes you feel that you would like to be sick and get rid of something. If you want to make yourself sick, I'll give you the cheapest way and the most effective way to do it. Take a cup of lukewarm water, neither cold nor hot, and just put plenty of salt in it and drink it, and you'll get rid of whatever you wanted to get rid of. Now, you don't need to pay a big fee to a doctor to get that recipe, but like castor oil, it works. He says, you're neither hot nor cold. Now, he's speaking of spiritual things here, of course. And he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll get rid of you. What a charge against them. Then he brings a charge against them with regards to the claims they make. They said, we are enriched with goods, increased with goods, rich, and have need of nothing. Oh my, it would have been a wonderful thing to have been present at the business meeting of that church. Been a wonderful business meeting. The reports they could have given, I'm sure they could well have reported that the attendance was greater than it had ever been. People were just simply flocking in. and be offering my... You see, they were getting plenty of money in, because Laodicea was a rich community. The great place for a prosperous economy. A city where there was a lot of business being done. Because there was a lot of business, there was a lot of wealth. And because there was a lot of wealth, they were bringing it into the church. The treasurer could say, "We are enriched. And we're getting more and more. We're increasing. We're well off. We're in need of nothing." The Lord says, "I can see way beyond that." He says, "What you don't know is you're blind. You've got no spiritual discernment. You're naked. You haven't got the righteous garments of God." Not only so, what you've got, the goods you've got, are perishing. You're poor and you don't know it. You're naked and you don't know it. You're blind and you don't know it. What an indictment to bring against them. See, it's not what man sees, it's what God sees. Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. And he says, "You're poor, you're miserable, you're blind." But he said, "I'm standing at the door now. I've come to you. And I'm going to give you some counsel. I counsel thee, buy from me." Now in that city there would be merchantmen coming in. We've been having the state fair for the past week. They've been in from all over the state, showing their goods and their wares, convincing you you need this gadget, that gadget, and the next gadget, showing off what they can do and what you could do and so on. The city of Laodicea was like that. Great place for merchants coming in. And those people living there were buying and selling, and increasing their goods. He says, "Now I'm going to give you some counsel. Buy from me. Buy from me. Gold that is tried in the fire. Fine gold. What you need is spiritual riches, not material riches. What you're buying here will perish, but buy from me that which will be lasting." And then what about all those garments you've been buying? In God's sight, you're naked. Garments in the Word of God are always indicative of character. And the only character that will stand before the eye of God is the righteousness that God can give. White raiment. Ah, that takes you back to the Old Testament for the picture. Here's a man who has to appear in the presence of God, representing not only himself, but representing the people. Before he could come into the presence of God and be accepted by God and function in the presence of God, he must be dressed in the white robes of priestly purity. Priest was dressed in his white robes before he could appear in the presence of God. Friend, the only way that you and I can have an acceptance with God is with his righteousness on. Our own righteousness will not do for God. We must be dressed in his righteousness alone. But what about this eye salve? He said, "Buy from me eye salve." That's another thing for which Laodicea was very famous, for the ointment for the eyes, the eye salve. But he says, you're blind in spite of the fact you're making merchandise and selling that ointment. You're blind spiritually. You've got no discernment. You don't realize you're poor, you're naked, you're blind in the sight of God. But buy from me that spiritual anointing that will give you discernment. Now again he says, I counsel thee to repent. As many as I rebuke, I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Repentance is a great truth in the Word of God. The prophets preached repentance, every one of them. John the Baptist, the last and the greatest of the prophets, that was his message. Repent! The kingdom is at hand. They didn't like John's message. They got rid of him. The Lord Jesus Christ began to preach, and his message was, repent! Kingdom is at hand. They didn't like his message. They crucified him. Peter went out on the day of Pentecost and began to preach, and they said, what shall we do? He says, repent! Peter preached repentance. The Apostle Paul said that he preached repentance, both to Jews and Gentiles alike. He preached it to crowds and he preached it to individuals. Repent. When you come here to the book of Revelation, the message to the church is repent. Repent. What is repentance? Remember, repentance is that which is toward God. Paul said so. Repentance toward God. And it's like the Siamese twins, you know. It's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there's true repentance, there will be faith. In fact, that's the sign that there has been true repentance. It's not just a matter of somebody saying, oh, I'm sorry for that, you know. Judas was sorry for what he did, but he never repented unto salvation. He was sorry that he was found out and sorry for what he had done, but he went to his own place. Where there is true heart repentance, such repentance towards God, be followed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. Another thing he gives in his counsel is this. He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, the message simply says this then, in summary, buy of me those spiritual things. Repent towards God. Listen to the message of the Spirit of God. But I said to someone, well, how can I buy from him? Well, now, in the United States, if you want to buy something, you buy it with the dollar. But there are some places, you know, that would just look at your dollar and almost spit on it and tell you they don't want it. Not every place, but some places. I know two fellows who went into a shop one day and were insulted. At least they felt they were insulted, because the person behind the counter wouldn't take the dollars. Even if you go into a shop in Britain, they won't take your dollar. Or you can go to the bank and exchange it, but they'll not take your dollar in the shop. But if you go over to Britain, you'll have to deal with British money, the British pound. You go to other places, you use their currency, and you deal with the currency of that land. But how do you deal with God? God's not interested in taking your dollars for salvation. Even if you were a Rockefeller, you couldn't buy salvation. If you went over to Britain, you couldn't buy salvation with a pound. How do you buy with God? How do you trade with God? Listen to this. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come and buy, says the word of God, without money and without price. Well, how do you trade with God if it's not with money? You trade with God on the currency of heaven, which is faith. Faith, you see, can be exercised by any person anywhere in this world, and you can trade with God on heaven's currency. He that heareth my word, he said, you listen to what the Spirit to say. He that heareth my word and believeth. How you trade with God? A man at the door is giving counsel. And he makes his call. And someday you will hear God's final call. Let me ask you, my friend, has there been any time in your life when you felt that God was calling you? Was it perhaps a time when you sat in a Sunday school class and you listened to the teacher telling a simple message of the gospel? Or was it when you attended perhaps a Bible club? Or a vacation Bible school? You were just a little one at the time. You weren't very old. But you heard of other people getting saved, and you felt something tugging at your heart. And you seemed to say, now that seems to be the right thing. I'm a sinner, perhaps I should get saved. Oh, but you said, I'll wait till I'm older. And you pushed it off. But the man was at the door, giving you counsel, calling for you. Time went on. Years passed, and someone invited you perhaps one time to come to what they call in this area revival meetings. And you went along to gospel service one night, and you heard a great preacher preaching the gospel, and you knew that people were making decisions, they were getting saved, and you said, you know, that's something I'll have to do someday. If ever I'm going to be in God's heaven, I'll have to become a Christian, I'll have to get saved. Deep down in your soul, you said, I'm not right yet. I know I'm not right, I'm not a Christian. Again, the man was at the door, and the second knock. You said, no, perhaps I'll wait a little longer. It may be the time came when you were laid on your back in sickness, in a hospital bed. You knew the next day you were going in for the doctor's knife. And you trembled. You thought, why, it'll be awful if I go under that anesthetic and never come out again. Perhaps I should get the preacher to come along and pray with me. As if that would do much good. Might help a little. But what you need is a Savior. And again the knock came to your heart's door. I stand at the door and knock. Look at the tragedy of it all, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ. Outside. They put him outside when he was born. They wouldn't let him be born in the inn at Bethlehem. There's no place for him. The world turned him out. No place for Mary, no place for Joseph, no place for the child that night or him, except on a bundle of straw. Rejected. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He lived for years in the little city of Nazareth till he was 30 years of age, and he preached his first sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth, and they chased him out. And if you read the sermon he preached, it was absolutely true to the letter. But they didn't like it. It pierced their conscience. They chased him out to the brow of the hill. They were going to cast him over to his death. His own city, the people he grew up with, didn't want him. Outside. And he left Nazareth. Down yonder in Jerusalem, they didn't want him. They said, away with him, crucify him. Yonder in Calvary's lone and rugged steep, they nailed him to a cross. They wanted rid of the Savior. And remember, my friend, our Lord is still rejected and by the world disowned. If it was possible for him to come to the United Nations Assembly up there in New York, they wouldn't let him speak. If he came to Washington and wanted to address the Congress, they wouldn't listen to him. Why? Because he's rejected. He's still outside the door. It's written here to the last stage of the church. And he's outside. And let me shock some of you for a moment. Throughout the world today, you have what's commonly called Christendom. They take the name Christian. You'll see it in your paper every day that over in Lebanon the Christians are fighting the Muslims. These are not Christians. Over there you're either a Jew or a Muslim, and if you're not a Muslim or a Jew, you're a Christian. That's the way the world looks at it. We have all kinds of religions and cults and isms throughout the world today, and Christ is outside. He's outside. They've put him out. But listen to his patience and to his plea. If anyone will hear my voice. You see, this is an appeal to each individual. It's an appeal to you. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Friend, if he was to come to your door this afternoon, at home, in your home, if someone said there's a man at the door, and you went to the door and it was the Lord Jesus, and he said, I am the Amen, I'm the faithful and true witness, I'm the one that died for you on Calvary's cross, may I come in? I'd like to ask you, how would you treat him? Would you take him into your home? Or would you say to them, well, not today, sir, would you care to come back next week? Or would you care to come back tomorrow? What would you do to the Savior? Would you bring him in? But suppose now, as we're closing this service now, you feel that he's at your heart's door. Right now, where you sit. And he's saying, while the world has cast me out, while the professing church has cast me out, I've come to you. If you'll listen to my voice, if you'll hear my voice, and open the door, open your life, open your heart to me. Now, it's not a matter of you asking him to come in. He says, if you'll open, he'll come in. He'll do the coming in. You don't need to plead with him. He's pleading with you. If anyone will open the heart's door, he said, I'll come in. And oh, what fellowship. See the promise. I'll sup with him. And he with me. I've said this to you, I believe, in times past. I'll repeat it again to close. Look. He'll come in and he'll sup with you down here. You can have his fellowship down here. He'll sup with you. I'll come in and sup with him. And he with me. you'll sup with him up there. If you don't want him to come in and sup with you down here, how do you ever expect to go in and sup with him up there? If you don't want Christ down here, my friend, in life, why do you want him when it's time to leave this scene? Oh, the patience of the Savior. Behold, I stand. I'm standing, he says. I'm knocking. If you'll open the door, I'll come in. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts quietly in thy presence. We ask thee now that if any life needs to be adjusted right now, wilt thou speak to that soul? Grant, O God, that hearts that have grown lukewarm may be brought again to the warmth of the real love, first love for the Lord. We ask thee, O God, if there's someone who has never accepted him as Savior, wilt thou at this time deal with them? May this be marked out in their life's experience as the day when they opened their heart and opened their life and bid the Savior come in. Hear us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's sing a verse of a hymn in closing. 241. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? We'll just sing the first verse and the chorus, after which the service is entirely over.